Okay, well, we have reached the end. Today we are closing the book of Colossians together. I hope you benefited from this series that we've done as much as I have. Just wonderful how it's taught us how to live, how to work, how to think about God and about Christ. It's just been fabulous, I think. I've really benefited from it. And I want to close today by talking about the kind of big problem that scholars see when they come to the letter to the Colossians in the New Testament. And when commentators and scholars take a look at this book in depth, one thing that they always talk about and spend a lot of time talking about is what's called the Colossian heresy. What was the Colossian heresy? Because as you read through the letter, even if you're not a scholar, you can recognize that Paul is trying to address something in the letter. He's trying to argue against something for the church. But what was it? You know, with all of these letters, we only have half of the conversation, right? We have what Paul is writing to them, but we don't have what they're saying to Paul. And we don't have what was going on there. So we have to piece it together. And this is what scholars do, as I say, spend a lot of time talking about this thing. What was the Colossian heresy? Was it some kind of Jewish legalism, as some people say? You know, and why Paul talks about the Sabbath in the way that he does? Or was it some kind of Hellenistic cult that was kind of taking over, pressing in on them from the culture, infiltrating the church? So Paul talks about, you know, the elemental kind of principles of the universe and gets all cosmic and gives us some wonderful statements about Christ in the process. But we really just don't know what it was. It was some kind of cultural contradiction of God's word at that time. And it was the big thing at Colossae. So it's now lost to history. We don't know what it is. It's buried under this dust that has piled up and become a mound. You know, we wanted to show you that video to give you a sense of what Colossae is today. And here's a picture of it from the side. And as you can see, this is what's left of Colossae. There's nothing there. Somewhere under there may be the secret of what was the Colossian heresy. Somewhere under there. And for those of you kids, those of you young people who you're thinking about what you want to do with your life, let me recommend archaeology to you, because you could be the one, if you wanted to, you could be the one to excavate that mound. It's just sitting there unexcavated. As I said, my wife and I went there. We were able to find it. There's nothing there except, you know, a stray dog and, you know, that broken down car, that truck that you saw up there. But you could actually go there. I can help you learn Turkish, actually, to go there and get the right permits. And you could be the one. Just saying, think about it. But we don't know what it was. We don't know what the Colossian heresy was. But I'll tell you one thing. At the time, it felt like the most important thing that was confronting the church at that time. At that time, it was all around them. It was something everybody around them believed. And they were like, this is so important. It felt like this was the most important thing about Colossae. This is why Paul wrote the letter that he wrote. This was the thing that was most stressful for the church, the Colossian heresy. And so that's why Paul was writing. He was saying, here's how to stay faithful according to God's truth in this situation. Now, I'm going through all this because I want to make a comparison with you. Okay? We don't know what's coming this year. Right? 2021 hasn't started off so well, has it? We don't know what's coming, but I'll tell you one thing we can be sure about, and that is the culture will continue its destruction of gender as an essential of the image of God. The culture will continue, all of our cultural institutions are aligned, and it will come with full force in these next few years, this deconstruction of gender, of what it means to be a man and woman, that will continue. You can be sure about that. And that will be the point of tension with the church. These other things may pass, but this one, it's not going to pass. So, how do we do this? How does the church respond to our own kind of cultural heresy that's coming in to the church, pressing against the church? How do we remain faithful in the midst of our situation? The answer, my friends, is found in the closing words of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Colossians. Would you stand with me as we read that? This is the last thing that the Apostle Paul wrote to them. It's his last exhortation to them before the greetings, the personal greetings that Darren addressed with us so well last week. This is Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Again, it's the last thing that Paul wants to leave them with about how to remain faithful in the midst of the pressures they're feeling on their church. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please make yourself comfortable. You know, one thing that this passage tells us, first off, right off the bat, is that you must expect, if you are a Christian, to be living your life among outsiders, among those who are without. That this is what the Christian life is about, is what it entails. And this is one of the places where we find that out in the New Testament. Another great thing about Colossians is one of the places where we find out that Paul was not the only one preaching. You know, I know that a number of you have recently actually come to the Lord or come back to the Lord. And I know it's been a very exhilarating experience for you. And a lot of times what happens when people do that is that they realize, you know what? It's pretty good spending time with Christians. Actually, it's kind of nice spending time with Christians. And you're like, I didn't realize how nice it could be spending a lot of time with Christians. And so what you proceed to do is you start to arrange your life so that's all you're spending time with is Christians. Because it's like, it's a nice thing. I'm not saying that there's not sin in the church and Christians don't have problems, but it's just generally overall, it's just that it's kind of nice. And you say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to arrange my life all the way, work, play, all the different things I can, so that I'm only dealing with Christians. And some of you are in the position you can do that. But if you do that, you will suddenly be failing to live the Christian life. We know that from verse 5 and 6. Because in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I want you to pray for me because I'm preaching the gospel. And he says, I need clarity. I'm not always sure I'm saying it in the right way, and I have difficulty, so pray for me. And the verses right before, he says, pray for me, clarity in speaking the gospel. And he turns right around in our verses and says, you need help too in speaking about Christ. And this is commensurate with the way the New Testament uses different words for preaching. It's not just the ministers who are preaching. It's not just the leaders who are preaching. But it's actually the individual Christians, the quote-unquote normal folks, the people in the pews. And so he says, you need to be speaking. And this is how you need to be speaking. You need to feel this responsibility to speak. And if you are not preaching Christ in your life, you're not living the Christian life. That's what this is first saying to us. Jesus put it this way. You are the light. You are the salt. And if you put that light under a bushel, you know, we used to sing this song when we were kids. I don't know, if you grew up in the church, you would sing this song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? This little light of mine, I'm going to... But somewhere along the line, we stopped singing that, right? I guess we thought, like, it doesn't apply if we're adults. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Paul's saying here. No, you are the light. You are the salt. If you stop being that, if you put it under a bushel, if you lose your saltiness, you will be trodden underfoot by your culture, American church. You will be trodden underfoot. But worse than that, you're not living the life, the Christian life that God wants you to live. Okay. What he says in verse 5 is make the most of the time, redeem the time. You know, we're in this time between Christ's coming. He came once, he's going to come again. And in between, it's the time of Christ. And in this time, we are walking in the way of Christ. There's a thrust to this time that's different than other times. And he said, you got to redeem this time. What is it? It's the thrust of Christianity to seek those who are outside, who are outsiders. Why? Because that's what Christ did. He got off the divine couch, and he went and sought those who were lost. And so this is the thrust of this time. And he says, it's a time to buy up people. Literally, you're part of the effort to buy up the time. And he says this to us, but we demur, right? I remember I was one time I got a phone call a few years ago as a pastor, and they said, we would like to interview you on this certain issue. And I was like, can you just like go talk to Tim Keller or somebody like that? You know, they're good. Somebody like that, he's good at talking about this stuff. You know, I don't want to do it. While I was on the phone call, Holy Spirit quickened these very verses to me. These very verses, Colossians 4, verses 5 through 6. Like, you need to be redeeming the time. You need to be buying up this time. You must be the salt. But, you know, we're like Moses. You and I, we're kind of like Moses. It's like, why me? The Lord puts us in situations where we need to speak. And what are we like? You know, why me? Send my brother. Like, he's good at this kind of thing. Right? Send him. Send Aaron. That's the way we feel like. But this is not what Christ said to us. You are the light. You are the salt. You know, the language he's using this, as I'm looking at this, he's using the language of the agora. The agora was the Roman marketplace. Any good Roman city was centered around the agora. That's the central marketplace all around, the shops around, the central open square, and that's where people went. That was where it was happening. That's where you needed to go. And Paul actually, the word agora occurs inside one of the words he uses here. He's really using commercial language here to say, you need to be looking for that bargain in the agora. Now, some of you know how to do this when it comes to finding bargains, right? Some of you are like, you just hone in on bargains whenever they're around. It amazes the people around you. Like, if you're sitting next to someone who really knows how to find bargains, is finding bargains all the time, if you're sitting next to someone like that, I want you to raise your hand. Okay. Okay, is she a bargain hunter? Does she just hone in on it like a missile? Okay. So the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to be like her. Okay? You need to be like this bargain hunter. And she just focuses in, she just snaps it up. She says, I know I'm gonna need this in the future, so I'm gonna get it now. She's redeeming the time. So this is the way you need to be. Just like that, says the Apostle Paul. You're part of the effort to snap up every opportunity that comes with outsiders. So what do we do? How do we do this? What is Christ's way with us? Well, he tells us here two characteristics that I want to get into here with verse 5 and verse 6. Okay, two characteristics of Christ's way in Christ's time. What are they? Number one, verse 6, Christ's way is gracious. Christ's way is gracious. And we know this, you know. Christ treated us with grace. What's grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Christ treated us with undeserved favor. That's the way of Christ in the time of Christ now. So what does that mean? It means that we surprise people. You know the thing about Jesus Christ? Is that he surprised people. He surprised people because they couldn't understand how somebody who held his morals, his standards, you know, this obviously he was talking about God all the time. He was some kind of holy man. And he was always having these, talking about these high moral standards, obviously holding to them himself. Even though he held these standards, he seems to like me. He seems to want to spend time with me. And that was just baffling to people. It was absolutely baffling to people because they were like, not sure I hold these standards, but he wants to spend time with me. He actually likes me. And so people would go up to him and they would say, oh Lord, I'm not worthy for you to be here, to come to my house. And he would be saying, hey, I want to have dinner with you tonight. And they couldn't understand how, holding the convictions that he held, he had such an interest in them, such an attitude toward them, such an acceptance of them. And so they were always surprised. How come he treats us this way, considering his beliefs? That's the surprise of Christ. And Paul says we need to speak this way with the same kind of graciousness, always. You notice that word always that Paul uses. It means that this should be a habit. Okay, this is something that you need to do regularly. This isn't something you just say, oh, well, I'll pull this out. In order for it to be a habit, friends, you have to practice this. This doesn't come naturally to us. You have to actually practice. This is what we're going to do this morning, is to have a little practice at this. Because you need to be able to pull this out in a surprising moment, in a moment that comes upon you, and suddenly you're realizing, hey, here's the bargain. Here's the place where I need to redeem the time right up. So, how do we do this? Number one, its way is gracious. Number two, verse 5, Christ's way in Christ's time is a way of wisdom. It's the way of wisdom. He treated us with wisdom. Christ treats us in this way. In other words, he tells the truth to us. Why did you become a Christian? However you became a Christian, I can tell you it was these two things. One, it was through grace being shown to you. And two, it was because you were told the truth. Because Jesus told the truth to you that nobody else would tell you. And so when we talk about the way of Christ, it wasn't like Jesus was just fluffy. He didn't just make people feel good all the time. No. He told them the truth. He spoke to them, and he answered in grace, but he also answered in wisdom, in truth. And so Paul uses this image of salt. He says, verse 6, you're seasoned with salt. And again, this is not original to the Apostle Paul. This is not his teaching. He is drawing this from Jesus Christ, right? Jesus says in Luke 14, you are the salt, and you're salting the world. You're salting the truth. What did they use salt for in the ancient world? Well, yes, they used it for flavoring. Certainly, they knew that salt flavors food. But they also, because there was no refrigeration, a very important use of salt was, of course, as a preservative. Salt was used as a preservative. That's what you are doing in the world as a believer. You are preserving truth in the world. Because without a preservative, truth tends to dissipate in the world. Truth tends to decay. It tends to kind of spread out and go away. That's why you're in the world. You're making truth last longer. Truth about what? Truth about God. Truth about his people. You know, there is plenty of rumors and slander and calumny that was going on about Christians in the ancient world. And in that time, in the first century, they would be saying things like, you know, Christians are cannibals. Stay away from them. These Christians are actually cannibals. That's what actually people were saying about them in the Roman Empire. Why? Because they went around saying they eat the body and blood of this one called the Christ. So they're like, these are cannibals. Stay away from them. They said that Christians were incestuous because they seemed to go around calling each other brother and sister. So they're like, yeah, these people are committing incest. Stay away from them. Of course, these were falsehoods, but they were real. They were real cultural currency there. And so Paul was like, you're out there to preserve the truth about what's really going on in the community of God. And you've got to be out there for this to happen. It requires a wise walk. You know, about 10 years ago, I don't know if you remember this controversy, but the HRC, kind of the main, the kind of largest LGBT advocacy campaign, and GLAAD, that's the Gay Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, they had a program of boycotting certain businesses, and they started this. They grew in a great deal of power in the 1990s and then 2000s. And what they would do is identify businesses to boycott, And there was this one guy, a CEO of Chick-fil-A, his name was Dan Cathy, and he had just happened to do an interview with someone where he happened to mention that he approved of the biblical view of marriage. That was pretty much it. And so they trained their sights on Dan Cathy and Chick-fil-A. And they started a campaign to remove Chick-fil-A from college campuses. You might have remembered something about this. And the guy that was leading this, his name was Shane Windemeyer. Windemeyer was a young, energetic activist, and he set about getting Chick-fil-A removed off of all college campuses. Well, if you follow that, you might remember that at a certain point, the campaign got dropped. I don't know if you remember this, about 10 years ago. And even if you did notice that it got dropped, you might not have known why. The reason why is because when Windemeyer started going after Dan Cathy, Dan Cathy actually called him up and said, hey, let's get together, let's talk. And so they got together and talked, and they actually became friends. So much so that Windemeyer, he couldn't continue his campaign. And he eventually came out about this in, of all publications, the Huffington Post. And in 2013, actually January 28th, 2013, Shane Windemeyer wrote this piece about how he had become friends with Dan Cathy. And this is what he says. Let me quote you from his article, 2013, the Huffington Post. Quote, this is Shane Windemeyer writing. Throughout the conversations, Dan expressed a sincere interest in my life, wanting to get to know me on a personal level. He wanted to know about where I grew up, my faith, my family, even my husband, Tommy. In return, I learned about his wife and kids and gained an appreciation of his devout belief in Jesus Christ. See, they're just becoming friends here. He goes on. Dan expressed regret and genuine sadness when he heard of people being treated unkindly in the name of Chick-fil-A. But he offered no apologies for his genuine beliefs about marriage. Unquote. Now, friends, I love telling that story because that was a victory. That was a victory. Not even so much because the campaign was dropped, but because of the surprise that Windemeyer experienced. That is the surprise of Christ. Do we feel that same responsibility? Those surprises only happen. The ministry of the Holy Spirit only happens when we feel that same responsibility that Dan Cathy felt. Is willing to speak and to befriend this guy. Now, we don't always have the same outcome. That's not always the same thing that happens in our situations, in every situation. But God will use these victories to buy up the people that he is drawing to himself during this time. And that, friends, is why God has a purpose in what he's doing. This is all very much under God's control. You think what's going on in the culture is like, oh no, you know, this, we're under siege. No. This is by the hand of Christ letting this happen to the church so that the church begins to feel this responsibility that in a large part we don't feel. So how do we do this? How do we, as Paul says, knowing how to answer each person like Dan Cathy did? And this is what I want to practice with you a little bit this morning in the time that we have. And this is a little bit odd because I'm not preaching on these topics today. This is not the topic of the sermon today. They just come up. But today I'm just going to tell you what our beliefs are here and what I believe. And if you feel like, wait a second, this is a surprise to me being here. You feel like this needs more discussion, more clarification, please talk to us. Please just come and talk to, or just hang around because eventually it comes up from the pulpit. Especially this year, Darren has decided on a certain sermon series, and I think it'll definitely come up. But here's what we believe, and this is the point of tension. This is our own point of tension with the culture. We believe that monogendered unions, also known as same-sex marriages, are not God's way for us. Because Jesus taught us that gender actually is the cause of marriage. If two people get married, the reason why is gender. And so there is another way in Christ for you to address unwanted same-sex attractions. And that way is a way that Christ shows us, and we've seen it. And secondly, we believe that gender is a real thing. It's not something that we choose for ourselves, but it's something that God gives us, and it's a gift to teach us how to love each other differently. And our bodies are actually signs that point us to how we are to love each other differently. So if you are under the real trial, you're experiencing the very real trial of gender dysphoria, there is a better path in Christ to peace with your body. So that just basically, again, if you need more discussion about that, we can do that. But this is what we believe. Now, these beliefs, of course, are unpopular. Mildly unpopular, wouldn't you say? So these are the very two things to do these two verses about. These are the very things to practice these two verses about, because this is what's going to come up with you. Do we want people who believe the opposite of this coming to our church? The answer is, Pastor Darren, absolutely yes. Do you want people who believe the opposite of this in your life? The answer of this passage is exactly the same. Absolutely yes. Of course we do. So the question becomes, how do we become the people, how do we become the church where people are comfortable, who believe differently, coming into our midst like this? How do we do it? Well, it's the same thing that Jesus Christ did. We go for the surprise. We go for that surprise, not in an insincere way, but in the same way that Christ brought both grace and wisdom. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? So I was pastoring a church a few years ago. In this church, you know, we had these beliefs, and a gay couple came and started attending the church. And, you know, I was so proud of my congregation at that time, because when they came in, nobody shunned them. They were not treated any differently. They were welcomed just as anyone was. It's not like we were hiding anything about what we believed, but it just didn't come up. Because all of us are works in progress. All of us has ways in which we need to be coming closer to Christ. We just recognize that about one another. So I was so proud of the congregation. They just came into the life of the community, started becoming engaged, and it was great. And at a certain point, it did come up in a sermon. You know, I was preaching a sermon. I remember preaching a sermon, and the sermon was about how it is degrading for anybody to identify themselves by their sexual desires. I was saying, this is actually degrading to us as people to say, this is who I am, and I'm making an identification of yourself by your sexual desires. And I said, because of this, you know, in Christ, there's a way to determine ourselves differently. If you have same-sex attraction, you want to follow Christ. Christ gives you a way to determine yourself differently. And we knew this was happening. We knew this could be because I had a ministry. We had a ministry in the church that was addressing people in this situation. Well, this couple heard this sermon, and they didn't like what they heard. And sadly, very sadly, they left. It was very sad for those of us who knew them because, well, we liked them. We liked them. We actually had a good friendship with them. So it was sad when they left. But I'll tell you one thing. They left surprised. They left surprised that people who had these convictions treated them in the way that they were treated. That's the victory of Christ. Now, you can't choose the order in which things happen. You know, that's up to the Lord. And, you know, I had another guy very interested in the church. He came to me. First thing out of his mouth was, are you gay affirming? First thing he said to me was, you gay affirming? You know, that's an honest question, deserves an honest answer. So this was my answer to him. We affirm everybody. You know, we affirm everybody because all of us are made in the image of God. And gay people are no different. So we are affirming of all people. And we also are in the exact same need, every one of us, of the grace of Christ. We're all in the same need of the grace of Christ. So there's no distinction here. But I said, but I will tell you one thing. since you're asking this question. And then he was gay. I knew he was gay. I said, I will tell you one thing. You come to this church, I'll tell you what we're doing here. Every single one of us is laying our sexuality on the table before God. Every one of us. Every one of us is bringing our sexuality on the table and saying to Christ, remake me. Because all of us have at times sexual desires that are outside of the marriage covenant. And all of us are bringing our sexuality before God and saying, it's yours. If you're willing to do that, this is the place for you. Jump in, the water's fine. That was my answer. So friends, you don't know how the order is going to come. You just know want to be ready, as Paul says, to give an answer, right? Whether people are surprised at your convictions because of how you've treated them, or whether they're surprised at how you're treating them because they know your convictions, either way, it's the surprise of Christ. That's what we're going for, and that's what we can go for. So let me give you some specific scenarios. I want to be very practical with you this morning in the time that we have. Let me try to do it quickly, quick scenarios here, okay? Someone comes up to you at work and says, you're a Christian. What do you believe about same-sex marriage? Okay, they're at the water cooler. What do you say? Well, you know, I love Greg Kuchel. He's an apologist. He wrote an article about this online. He said, if somebody says that to me, here's what I say to them. First thing I say to them, you know, you just asked me a very personal question, and I am very happy to give you an answer. But before I do, I want to ask you something. Answer me this. Are you a tolerant person? Let me just answer me that. Do you consider yourself someone where people express their views, you don't judge them immediately for their views? In other words, are you comfortable with diversity? Do you respect diverse opinions? He said, once that's established, then yes, I can give my answer. I'll tell you my answer would be that I don't believe that monogendered unions give us what God wants for us. They don't deliver us to us what God wants for us. In our most intimate relationships, God wants us to be reaching across the aisle and to be confronted by the other. That's what he wants for us. I don't think that monogendered unions do that for us. So something like that. Supposing someone comes to you and says, if you don't accept my same-sex relationship, you're rejecting me. What do you say to that? Because I'm sure some of you have heard that before. If you don't accept my same-sex relationship, you're rejecting me. What do you say? Here's what I've said. Listen, it's clear to me that you and I both feel very deeply about this issue. So please, let me buy you some ice cream. Okay? How about if I take you out to lunch? That is, you do something to affirm the value of the relationship first. And then maybe you can have a context for a conversation. Okay? How about something a little bit harder? You get it in the mail. You get it in the mail. That invitation to your friend's same-sex wedding. All right? It comes in the mail. I can see by some of the looks, you've already gotten it, actually. What's the response when you get your same-sex invitation in the mail, same-sex wedding invitation in the mail? Folks, I know people might give different answers to this. I'll give you my answer to it. When I look at wedding, when I look at marriage to me is ordained by God. It's a creation, it's what we call a creation ordinance. That means God set up marriage in the beginning, and he gave it to all of us, all people, whether you're a Christian or not, he gave it to us. And it is part of his blessing. That means that I can't see a wedding as anything other than a religious ceremony. If it's a wedding, it's a religious ceremony. If you're being invited to attend, you're participating in that wedding. Implicitly, by your attendance, you are blessing the union. You are being a witness, and you're saying, I'm blessing the union here. And if you can't do that, you shouldn't go. I know that's hard in some situations, but I don't think you should go. However, here's what I think you should do. You should go to the store and get a really big wedding present. Okay, so spend more money than you normally would spend. Okay? More money than you normally would spend. Send that gift along with your regrets that you can't make the wedding. What are you showing there? Wisdom and grace. Or say what a friend of mine said in this very situation. He said, I wish you every happiness. Because sincerely, he did. He wished them every happiness, even though he couldn't be the one to attend their union and bless it. Let me give you one example of a trans. Okay, my hero here. By the way, some of these things are explored in a great book called Loving My LGBT Neighbor. Glenn Stanton is the author. And it's a great book to go through if you kind of say, I want to think more about this. But in the realm of a kind of, if you have a trans friend, I'd really recommend Ryan Haynes. Ryan Haynes is a guy, he lives in New York City, and he became friends with a trans woman. That is, a guy who's trying to live his life as a woman, seeking to live his life as a woman. And I don't think this is canceled yet. I think you actually can still go on YouTube and see Ryan Haynes' videos, because these two friends actually just sat down together and expressed their views. And Ryan and his friend there, and they're both saying what they believed and why Ryan is still such a good friend to this person. What you won't see, I don't think, is the story behind this friendship. What happened when this person went into transition and the difficulties involved in that? You know, there's a lot that's hiding in that word transition. If you do decide to transition, you are committing to a lifelong war against your body. You are. And, you know, if you start with the hormones and you start with these operations, it is difficult. And the thing is that Ryan walked with his friend through this. It was very clear that Ryan was not believing this was good for his friend, but he walked with him. He was the one who went to the hospital with him. It's a very brutal operation, very brutal. So you're actually in the hospital recovering for a while. And who visited this one, his friend in the hospital? It was Ryan. When this one was all alone, this guy was all alone, it was Ryan who was there with him, visiting him. That, friends, is the victory of Christ there. So you get the idea, right? You get the idea of walking with wisdom and grace in these situations. You know, if you're a wedding photographer and you are asked to photograph a wedding, maybe you might have to say, you know, I can't photograph your wedding, but look, you seem like great people. Here are two free coupons for free portrait sittings, two free portrait sittings anytime. Hey, I can't bake this cake for your wedding if you're a baker, but hey, here are two coupons for two free birthday cakes whenever you want them. Walking with wisdom and grace. Now, don't expect to be applauded for walking with wisdom and grace toward people. Like, I'm not keeping you out of jail. I can't promise you, I can't guarantee you this is going to keep you out of jail. It used to be that you could just be quaint. Like, you know, I wrote a book about this, about gender, and I remember one reviewer said, this is the quaint, rigid polarization of gender, with great disdain. And, you know, I got a lot of delight because the reviewer actually misspelled the word polarization. So I took a lot of delight in that. But, you know, I was content. You know, you might just be quaint. It used to be you could just be quaint. You just be sent diversity training. Not anymore. Those days are past. That time is past. Now, I can't guarantee you that if you act in the way the Lord wants you to, you're going to, you know, not get sued. You're not going to lose your business. You're not going to have a loss in your life. I was on the phone. I'm not on the phone. I was counseling yesterday a school teacher, just yesterday, who is facing a possible loss of job in her life, in her teaching, because her school is introducing this curriculum for children, which she cannot abide by, which she can't use. And so it's creating this tension, you know, and she knows it. And in my view, you know, school teachers are the front line here. If you're a school teacher, especially public school teacher, to me, you're the hero. You're the ones that God has chosen to be the heroes of our generation because you are on the front line of this. And you're going to be experiencing loss. I wish I could keep you from experiencing loss, but I can't. But I will tell you this, if you do, if you actually are experiencing loss or you get sued, you're starting to deal with the real currency of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. I said, we don't know greatness now, but you would be starting to deal with that. The real currency of greatness. I tell you, it's a great time to be alive. So there we have it. So that brings us back, friends, to the Colossian heresy and the mound of Colossae that we saw at the beginning. I just want you to look at this one more time before we close. This is what's left of the Colossian heresy. At the time, it felt like it was overwhelming. It felt like everything. And I just want you to see what becomes, this is the fate of any council that sets itself up against God's truth. This is what it comes to, dust. And so if you're in this situation now of cultural controversy and you feel like, man, a whole world believes this, the whole world's going this way, this is the fate of any council that sets itself against the word of God. It will be dust. And the only thing that will remain is the grace and wisdom that you have expressed to people who don't believe as you do in the end. That is why we're doing it. Because Jesus surprised us. Let us bring surprise to our culture. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me.